I'm going to ask Michael if you'll help me. Bring me a hymn book. Turn to the hymn we just sung, Amazing Grace. No hurry. Take your time. I want you to take your hymn books and let's turn back to the hymn we just sung. You took our hymn book. I should have known that I was going to do this and warned everybody ahead of time. The reason I asked for you to take your hymn book and look at this hymn that we just sung. It's a hymn well known. We sing it often. It's entitled Amazing Grace. And I've commented in times past concerning the man who wrote it. The author of the hymn, the name John Newton. You'll see that to the left at the top of the hymn, John Newton. And then you will see the year, 1779. That's when the hymn was written by John Newton. The man or the person on the right, it tells us that this is a traditional American melody. So this was a song used for other purposes, entertainment or just folklore or something. We don't know, have the name of the man or person who actually wrote the music. It was already in existence. He just put the words to that melody. The arrangement, more or less for the hymn, it gives the name of the person and the year. Think of this. I would challenge you for your own edification to read the life of John Newton. You'll be amazed. His father was in the shipping business, sending goods and buying goods in other countries and transferring them back to the States. John Newton was a very, very wicked man. I've mentioned on other occasions that he was a slave trader. One of the ways he was making money. So read his biography. You can get it on Amazon or Kindle. But I really want you to read his biography. But the reason I'm calling your attention to this hymn is because of the theme that we are studying. We've been looking at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, if you'll open your Bibles there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the words of this hymn. Do you not think that this was written by a man who has peace with God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Now I see. And on as we sing this hymn, these are words penned by a man who has at peace with God. It's the product of being at peace with God. I'm old enough to remember when there were no shopping centers. Some of you folks here today will remember the days here in Dallas when there were no shopping centers. Teiches, Sanger Harris, Neiman Marcus, big department stores, downtown Dallas. That was it. But since the day of shopping centers, on one occasion, when I had the opportunity to wait for somebody else or spend some time in a shopping center at leisurely. And of course, the days of escalators. Used to there were no escalators, just elevators in the big department store. Take your first floor, second floor, third floor is children's, third floor is women's clothing. Right? You're smiling. You know what I'm talking about. You were here. But the reason I mention this is because one of the things I have found, particularly, I don't know if I can use the word entertaining, but is to sit and watch people coming up and getting off of the escalator and walking through the shopping center and observing closely their facial expressions. Do you know what the average facial expression communicates? Turmoil, worry. You don't see that relaxed countenance of joy and peace and happiness. It's a troubled world, and there's a lot of troubled people living in that world, and it's manifested in their demeanor, in the facial expression. You would easily come to the conclusion, if you were to do that for a while and just observe people, you would say, something is wrong. It's written in their face. You see it. And one of the major issues that's prevalent in our day, whether you're in a restaurant or a shopping center or Walmart, I don't care where, look at people, observe them. And you will have to come to the conclusion that there is a lack of peace. There's turmoil in their life, turmoil in their home, turmoil in their marriage, turmoil in their job. But more important and more critical is that people are living out their life with no peace with God. None. They're at war with God. They're angry with God. Because this happened, because that happened, because I lost my job. Or whatever. We're talking about peace with God. Last Lord's Day, we emphasized primarily the fact that God is the one who takes the initiative to bring about that peace with this individual and himself. And he does it by bringing them to a true and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way any soul can or ever will have any peace with God. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. But I want you to look at our text, Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, look at at the next words. We have peace. There's more, but let's stop there. We have peace. Based on what? Being in a right relationship with God. And they explain it. Paul explains it. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this faith, we emphasized last Lord's Day, that justifies is saving faith. Not just any faith that you might conjure up in your thoughts or in your life, trying to have faith. No, this is a specific faith, and it is a gift of God. Now, man is justified by faith, but this is saving faith. Saving faith is not the result of some clever persuasion of a man to nod his head and make a decision. Saving faith is not mere intellectual assent to some minimal presentation of the gospel. When we were living in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, my son had opportunity to be invited to speak to a youth group in Florida. And so he went, and he got there early, good training from his father. And he was talking with some of the young people. And so Lewis was encouraging some conversation, and Lewis said to one of the young people, he says, I bet you have some really spiritual kids in your youth group. And the guy said, oh, yeah, we do. He says, you know, we have a guy that can lead a Jehovah Witness to the Lord in 30 seconds. Man. Really? There's something wrong with that. That doesn't mean that you can't get somebody to nod their head to a few facts. But we're talking about the work of deep, thorough conviction and conversion in the heart. You might get somebody to say, do you believe you're a sinner? I guess so. Everybody sins. Do you believe that Christ died for sinners? That's what I've heard. Well, do you believe that Christ died for your sins? I guess. Then you're saved. Not necessarily. You've just got a few nods of a head to a few facts. We're talking about a deep and thorough work of conversion in the heart, not just agreeing with a few facts. What is this peace with God? What is this saving faith? And what I just related to you, dear people, is the reason that we have a lot of people, not a few, a lot of people walking around with a problem of assurance of their salvation. Because their assurance is based on agreeing with a few facts. Intellectually, we're talking about a deep and thorough work of conviction of sin in the heart and life, causing that individual to realize how desperate their condition is. And if they're ever saved, they will have to throw themselves upon Jesus Christ in complete trust and abandonment. Now, That is what we mean when we talk about peace with God. Being justified, dear people, means a deep, settled peace that all my sins have been paid for by another. Not intellectual consent to that theological truth, but a commitment of my heart and life and soul and all of eternity put upon Him, the only one who can save from sin. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Do you see the basic element here of true biblical salvation? When the guilty sinner comes to the realization that Christ actually died for me, He actually died in my place, He actually had me in mind when He died on the cross. And when a person savingly believes that and believes in Christ, and as a result he is justified, he experiences peace with God. Therefore, our text in Romans says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul states it as peace with God. What does peace with God mean? A better night's rest? Probably. But it means much more than that. First of all, peace with God is a conscious awareness that one is no longer at war with God. You think of that. It is a conscious awareness that one is no longer at war with God. And as long as a person is unregenerate, as long as a person is unsaved, he is at war with God. Mentally, emotionally, he's resisting God and God's ways. Turn with me to Romans 5:10. We're going to look at some references about being at war with God. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, there's the word enemy, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's the condition of the unreconciled? Enemy of God. At war with God. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4. James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? The unsaved are dominated by the world. They can't get enough of the world. Thomas Watson, a Puritan writer, and many of the Puritans were very, very frank and blunt in what they said and how they said it. And Thomas Watson once said, people of the world can't get enough of the world. He said, in fact, many of them will never have enough of the world until they're 6 feet underground and have a shovel full of it in their mouth. It's pretty blunt, but it's true. They're captivated, they're controlled, dominated, driven by the world. And the world is an enemy of God. I didn't say an enemy of religion. Be religious all you want. Leave God out of it, leave Christ out of it, leave Christianity out of it. Have some other brand of Christianity, end quotes. It's okay. But the minute you get serious about living for God and living a life of righteousness, you're going to have a battle with the world. Why? Because you're going against what they want. What they desire. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many of whom many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, they are enemies. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. James, very painfully blunt, says this in James chapter 4, and verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know? Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And that's not all. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You think there's any peace there? There is none. There's none. There's nothing but distress and turmoil controlling and dominating their life. Peace with God? Think of what it means to be an enemy of God. Literally, to be an enemy of God is to take up arms against God, against the very one who created you and sustained you in life. It means taking up arms against God, your judge, your final judge, at the end of the world. It means, dear people, to wage war against the one who has the authority and the power to destroy both body and soul in hell. It means this. Listen carefully. It means that a finite being made out of dust is in rebellion against the only true and living God. To be an enemy of God is to take up sides with Satan against God. Now, let me make a couple of observations, then we'll close. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Finally, one more reference. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever." To fight against God is to identify yourself with all of God's enemies, including Judas himself, who betrayed Christ. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that God, through Christ his Son, can bring such a person into a peace with himself? Isn't that amazing? Reconciling that person, bringing him in to a saving relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. So, we will continue the theme and the topic next Lord's Day on peace of God. There's a lot to learn. May we appropriate it, and may we be the ones whom God has pleased by his grace, his sovereign grace, to bring you into that relationship with himself. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you use these words to accomplish your purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray even in our closing prayer that we will be very, very careful and seek to walk in fellowship with you and not to engage ourselves in any thinking or doing or living that would put us out of peace with you. May we know that peace when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at night, and all through the day, may we know peace with our God. In His name we pray. Amen.